Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible with you, let's open them to Matthew chapter 14 this morning. I was able to speak here about a year ago when Pastor Ross and Pastor Kevin stayed to hear me. This year they told me they were going to be gone. Could I come? My pleasure to be able to worship with you this morning. I have high regard for both of your pastors, not only as friends, but also as brothers in Christ and partners in ministry, and delight in our fellowship that we have together. On behalf of Bridge Fellowship, thank you for your financial support and prayer support of the ministry. There are many churches in difficult times, churches without pastors, as Tim prayed for this morning. And they are looking for a man, and that pool is pretty small right now. So you can pray that God would bring a pastor to them. We were able to delight with two churches this past few months who have found a pastor and are moving forward. Not only have you been involved financially and participated through your pastors, but in praying for us, we're seeing God do some cool things. I would encourage you to go to bridgefellowship.org, our website. And there you can find a drop down for some podcasts, and there you will be hearing oftentimes Pastor Kevin interviewing a pastor or a ministry in our state that gives you an insight as to what's going on. A recent podcast that was not run by Kevin, but one of our pastors up in the UP, Jason LaFlamme in Munising, interviewed one of our pastors from the UP in Brimley, Pastor Billy Martini, who was abandoned pretty much as a young person, young man at 12. He was went homeless and lived on the streets. By God's grace, he had professed Christ early through a bus ministry later in life. The minister of that bus ministry saw him. He came back to the Lord after some pretty hard living, was discipled and mentored, and now went up to Brimley to pastor a church that was dying, less than 20 people there, about 6 years ago. Praise the Lord, they're getting ready to build a new auditorium right now. They're running over 200 people. If you don't know where Brimley is, it's because it's in the middle of nowhere. Don't feel bad about that. But God is blessing that ministry, and the gospel is being proclaimed, and that's a church in our fellowship that you can celebrate with and pray for. Again, if you go to the podcast, you'll hear Pastor Billy Martini being interviewed. Let's open the Word of God at this point with you this morning. It is the living Word of God that is able to speak into our lives today. We are so thankful that God's Word was only given but preserved and is the living Word of God that can minister to our hearts and our lives this very day. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 22 where it says immediately, and that is actually following the text that was just read for us. When the 5,000 were fed, men plus women and children, and the people wanted to make Jesus their king, this picks up on that story. Immediately, it says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the winds, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I," or "I am. Don't be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This event is recorded in not only Matthew 14, but in Mark 6 and in John 6. And I'll be referring to details from the various gospel writers to help fill out the story and help us understand all that has been revealed to us at this time. We have to know that Jesus, the rabbi, is discipling these 12 men, young men, for a time when he is going to leave them, and he will entrust to these 12, actually one will betray him and leave, and they'll add one other. So the 11 of these men will be entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of all the world, of the hope of all creation. These young men are growing and they're understanding who he is and why he came, but they don't have it figured out yet. In fact, this lesson on the Sea of Galilee is going to reveal another step in the progression of their development. You have to remember, these men gave up everything to follow Jesus because they believed he was the Messiah. And yet they have not arrived at where they need to be to understand or know who Jesus is and why they should continue to follow him and why Jesus came. This illustration on the sea is interesting. In Matthew 8, in another time on the sea, when they are in a stormy sea, on the stormy Sea of Galilee, Jesus is in the boat. If you remember, at that time, Jesus is sound asleep. And they think they're going down, and so they try to wake him up and say, "Jesus, wake up, we're going to die." And he says, "Why are you doubting?" And he calls the wind and the waves to cease. And they say, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" If you notice at the end of this event in Matthew 14, verse 33, when he calms the sea and gets into the boat, they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's a progression and a deepening of their understanding of who Jesus is, and they're learning this in a time of testing or a time of trial. They're being stretched. A little bit of the background on our text. They have just experienced their first missions trip, Matthew chapter 10, and they've gone out with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've come back from that event. They have learned much on that time, and now they are growing in their understanding who Jesus is, and then they hear that John the Baptist has been beheaded. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, who they saw as a prophet also in a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies, and now he has been beheaded by Herod. They have been very busy in healing the sick and casting out demons. And so Jesus actually says, "We need to get away and go to a desolate place so that you can get some rest." So in Mark's account, in verse 31 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "We're going to go and get rest. You're working too hard. In fact, you've been so busy, we haven't even had time to eat." And then Jesus looks and the disciples look and the crowds have followed them out to the desolate place. How many? 5,000 men plus women and children. Instead of a day of rest and a time to catch up and to relax a little bit, they are now faced with a day of ministering with Jesus, who multiplies the loaves and the fish to feed the 5,000 plus women and children. At the end of this day, you can only imagine they are really ready for a rest. We just had a bunch of the grandkids at our house. That was awesome. But when mom and dad picked them up after 4 days, it felt really nice to be quiet, to rest, to eat a meal without them. You understand. The disciples were so tired, Jesus said, "I need to get you aside." And they're ready, and then they work all day. It's like the parents called and said, "We'll come home tomorrow." We're like, "No. We're going to put them out the curb tonight. You have till 8. Then they work all day long. Not just physically engaged, emotionally engaged, but spiritually engaged. And Jesus says, "It's not time to go to bed. I want you to go across the sea. Get in the boat." The Sea of Galilee, approximately 6 miles. I'm sure they all said, "This is a great idea." And then Jesus said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to go up to the desolate place that we had come to because I need some time alone. I'm going to pray. And off they went. What should we learn from Jesus' interaction with his disciples? What is Jesus teaching his disciples, those who are following him, in this context, in this episode, that can help us in our walks of faith today? Because the truth of the matter is, there are many who say they are following Jesus, and they do till a point. And then something will come, a crisis, a hardship, a testing of their faith, and instead of being steadfast and enduring, as James will speak about in chapter 1, they turn away. Like Judas, who was maybe the only disciple who realized at the end of 3 years of public ministry, Jesus was going down and the kingdom was not coming, so make some money off Jesus while there's time. And he will betray the Son of Man, the Son of God, for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So we want to endure in our walks of faith, in following Jesus. And part of following Jesus is this requirement, to know who he really is and why he came, lest we be confused. And when the trial comes, we think he's failed us. The vision is gone, and we turn away. We're going to break this down into two simple pieces. We're going to look at the disciples' perspective of the storm. And we'll look at how they see this intentional test by Jesus. And then we're going to look at Jesus' perspective of the storm to help us in our lives when we come to that time of trial or testing of our faith. When we're in the midst of a sea and the waves are going over the bow of the boat and the wind is blowing and we are trying as hard as we can, but we know we're going to go down and possibly die, what can we learn about Jesus' perspective and his presence in the storm? Well, we look again at the disciples' perspective. They are worn out. Instead of the day of rest, they've had to spend the day working all day long and ministering all day long. Probably they got some of the loaves and the fishes because there were 12 baskets left over, but previous they didn't even have time to eat. Instead of this day of rest, Jesus is sending them across the Sea of Galilee to try their faith and produce something that is needful in them, a greater understanding of who he is, and to endure in their faith in relationship to who he is and their commitment to follow him. A reminder to us that the trying of our faith is going to get our attention. When we come to points in our life, in crises in our life, where things are not going so well, when we are afraid, when we feel like we're out of control, oftentimes that's where we go to our knees and we look to God for help. The disciples don't understand all of this, but Jesus is going after them to clarify what they know about him and what they really believe. But the disciples enter this storm confused. We just had read for us a little while ago that after Jesus fed the multitudes, the people said, "This is the prophet, the one Moses spoke about and said, there will come a prophet who is greater than Moses." But they said something else about him. They said, "This is the Messiah." And what did they try to do? To make Jesus their king. Now, if you're the disciples, the 12, and you've left all that you have to follow Jesus because you believe he's the Messiah, and he is going to reign on the throne of David for at least 1,000 years, and really it will be an eternal throne. And in your heart, one of the reasons you're following Jesus is because you believe that in that kingdom, you will be in a position of prominence or power and authority, which is going to be demonstrated in their lives so often because they are going to argue over who will be the what in the kingdom? The greatest. Who will sit at the right hand? Who will sit at the left hand?
all the way to the end of his public ministry. In the upper room, they're going to be all saying, somebody needs to wash feet, but I'm not going to do it. My goal is not to be the servant. My goal is to be the greatest in this kingdom that we gave up everything to attain. So when they see the multitudes responded, and it must have been great for the disciples because they just kept passing out these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they kept feeding more and more and more. And they're actively engaged in this miracle and saying, this is incredible. And the people are saying, this is incredible. They've been coming off ministry where they're healing the sick and they're casting out demons. Everything is going so well. And they watch and the people say, we want you to be our king, Jesus. And the disciples are going, yes, this is what we gave our lives up for, to follow him, to be a part of the inner circle. The kingdom is what we're after. And Jesus sends all the people home.
And he tells the disciples, you guys need to get in that boat and go to the other side. And I'm going to go up on the mountain. Well, that doesn't make sense. They think you're the Messiah. Isn't that who you are? Why didn't you receive the acclaim and accept the position? Isn't this why you came? I wonder what the disciples were thinking as they got in the boat. I wonder what they were saying to one another as they began to row. What's going on? And then the wind began to pick up and increase in intensity. Some of these disciples were fishermen whose livelihood was made on the Sea of Galilee, and they knew the storms could come off Mount Hermon to the north, and the sea could be riled up very quickly, and it was incredibly dangerous. And they're out toward the middle of the sea, some 3 miles from shore, battling the wind, making no progress. They're confused. They're exhausted. They're frustrated. What was Jesus thinking? We could have stayed over there. Why did we have to go in the middle of the night? Doesn't he know how tired we are? Hey, you're not rowing right. You're strong. You're too strong. You're not strong enough. You're too lazy. What's going on? I don't think that they were singing worship songs. Do you? They're also afraid because they know that many have gone down in the sea in storms like this. And nobody finds them. Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, someone says, what's that? And they see a physical being walking on top of the water in the waves. And they say, it's a ghost. Now, I've never seen a ghost. But I'm going to guess that if I saw one, I wouldn't go, are you Casper, the friendly ghost? Some of you aren't old enough to appreciate that. I don't think we go, that's kind of cool. Look at that. There is a fear that is intensified by a being that is ethereal, spirit being walking on water that you know is not human. So not only is the storm going on and the confusion, the frustration and the tiredness, now they're by a ghost. That's how things are looking through the eyes of the disciples. And with good reason, they're seeing things looking like that. That is a very observant perspective on the details of what is going on in their life. They're not making this up. Let's go from their perspective to Jesus' perspective of the storm. We have to begin with this. Jesus decided it would be best for his disciples to go across the sea at evening time
and row across the sea in the dark without him. This was not some, why don't you guys go ahead of me, I'll catch up. There's an intentionality into what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it. Again, I remind you, in Matthew chapter 8, it says, he got in the boat with them and went out on the stormy sea so they could see him present and try to wake him up and say, you need to help us, you're sleeping, we're going to die if you don't do something. Why would Jesus send them out into a stormy sea to row in through the night, into the middle of the night, without him? The answer is simple. It comes from Mark's account, because they didn't understand what Jesus was teaching them. Like the crowds who had followed Jesus and been fed the bread and the loaves, who didn't understand the miracle, neither did the disciples. So in Mark, he'll say at the end of this, for they, the disciples, had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. They weren't receiving the teaching. They weren't understanding what Jesus was passing out to them. And so Jesus will say, I need to put you in a context where you are going to understand a lesson you have to learn. They, the disciples, would agree that Jesus is the prophet and the Messiah. But they were not grasping that the Father had sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, Jesus has their attention. It's now time for the master teacher to teach his disciples truths, because he has their full attention. The ghost speaks. His disciples are in a classroom where they are going to be very receptive to the words of Jesus. His disciples are going to learn something about who he is, really, and why he has come. I think it's fair to say that some of the most valuable lessons that I have learned and I've watched others learn in their lives about God are some of the most difficult times of their lives. But they will speak about them afterward as some of the sweetest times of their lives. And they will say this because it was during that time when I really grasped my dependence upon God and my need to pray without ceasing. And I grew spiritually through the crisis. I wouldn't give that up. I don't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't give up what I learned and experienced in the midst of the storm of my life. This is why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith is going to develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Steadfastness, perseverance, is going to be gained by the trial, or the trial is going to prove that there's nothing there. There's lacking. That's why Jesus said, it's time for you guys to get in a boat and go. You need to learn something. You need to have your faith tried at a level you may not understand so that you will know who I am. The events of the day and the night are not accidental. The timing of Jesus' intervention is not accidental. Mark tells us he was up on the mountain. He could see them rowing against the wind in their face, not making progress in the middle of the night. Jesus is praying for them as they are going across the sea. He's fully aware of what is going on for them. And at just the right time, he says, I think I'm going to go now and I'm going to walk past them. It's time for me to go by them on the water. He's been watching. He saw they were making way painfully, Mark records. So Jesus goes to them in the middle of the night, in the midst of the storm. Probably between 3 and 6 a.m. How many of you would say, those are my golden hours? I'm at my best at 3 to 6 a.m. I doubt it. And if you said it, I don't know why. It's when we sleep. It's when our bodies are reconstituting themselves. Couldn't Jesus have taught the lesson at like 10 o'clock at night? Or at 7 a.m.? No, he chose the middle of the night and the storm where they were confused and frustrated and making no progress and afraid for their lives. Now it's time for me to go. And now Jesus will come because he is knowing this, that they are fully engaged in looking for help, and Jesus will be the one who helps. Now is the perfect time for the lesson. The students are ready to learn. If you can picture in your mind this weary, frightened group of disciples in a boat on the sea where the waves are going over them and the wind is howling and they're rowing with all their might and they're plastered with water. They can't look good at all. And you might think of this storm. If you were in that boat, you say, I am in the midst of a storm. My life is chaos. I'm out of control. I feel like I'm going down. I don't know how much longer I can go. I need help. I am in the midst of a storm. Notice Jesus' words in verse 20 of John 6, Matthew 14 records it. It is I. Don't be afraid. I refer to John's text because John, as you know, is a theological gospel. The others are more chronological and picking out events that they're going after. John says, I'm going to pick out a group of stories and events because I want you. I could tell many other accounts. He'll say this in John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other things. We could write about it. There'd be no end of the books. But I've chosen these. These are written that you might know that Jesus is what? He's the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life in his name. It's interesting, one of the tools that John uses in his gospel is this phrase that Jesus will claim and use, ego eimi in the Greek language, which means I am. It's quite a statement. You might think, well, what does that mean? Well, to a Jewish person, there was one thing that they knew, and that is the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was I am. I am all that you need. I'm going to be the God that delivers you, Israel. Moses, you're going to have to know me. I am God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You say, well, did the people really know this? Well, in chapter 8, Jesus is going to be debating with the religious leaders. And he's going to say, your father Abraham, I was there before him. And they go, you're just young. You're not even 50 years old. He goes, well, before Abraham was, I am. You remember what they did? They picked up stones to kill him for being a blasphemer because Jesus had just claimed to be God. In the midst of a stormy sea, the disciples look and they're terrified, they're confused, they're afraid. And Jesus says, I am. Don't be afraid. Instead of it being, I am in the midst of the storm, the story changes now and it's, I am in the midst of the storm. I'm not by myself doing this all on my own. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal God, is present with me in the midst of my storm. And the correlating truth is, why are you afraid? Yeah, you're worn out. Yeah, you're on a stormy sea. Yeah, the waves are blowing you backwards. Yeah, you could die, but why are you afraid if I am here? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Moses, who can part a Red Sea and deliver his people safely. I am the Creator God, who can tell the wind, stop it, and the waves, stop it. If we had a glass of water or a jar and we shook it around, how many of us could say stop and it would go level? How many of you want to try it on the sea? Jesus could, and he did, because he's God. And even the wind, the waves, the sea, obey his voice. I am the God who can calm the wind and the waves with a word. I am the God who delivers you safely to the other side. Why are you afraid? These words make quite a difference when we are in the midst of our trials. For oftentimes, looking at the storm from our perspective, we can be tired, we can be confused, we can be afraid. Typically, the trials don't come on the best days of our lives. If we can look at ourselves and go, I am in the midst of the storm. I feel alone and alienated. I don't know how to do this. I'm not capable of doing this. But when we stop looking at the storm from our perspective and look at the storm in our life from Jesus' perspective, we have hope. For the great I am is in the midst of the storm with us. And the great I am is working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. It's interesting when Peter hears Jesus' voice and recognizes it, but is still looking at what they thought was a ghost. He says, Lord, Rabbi, Master, if it's you, then command me to come out on the water. Now, this is not just Peter saying, that looks like a blast, right? This is not like a fun experience for Peter. I'd like to put this one on my resume. I walked on water. Peter is recognizing something and he's putting words to it that come out without a lot of filter. Lord, if it's you walking on the water, I'm safer with you on the water than in this boat that is sparing me from drowning. So, Lord, if it's you, I'd rather be with you than in this boat. Because Peter knew that Jesus was well able to care for him. And when Jesus calls him to come out, Peter begins to walk on the water. I wonder if he stepped out tentatively or jumped. I don't know, but I know this. As he began to walk toward Jesus, he began to take his eyes off Jesus and look at the wind, the waves, the circumstances, and he began to go down. Jesus says, attaboy, Peter, you did a great job. You almost made it. Nope, that's not even in the New Living. Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you think you're not safe on the waters, walking on top of them? O ye of what? Little faith. If you knew who I was and what I am capable of doing, you would have no fear from the water. You would trust me fully. Yes, you had some faith, a little, but you took your eyes off me. And look what's going on. Grabs them by the hand and they get in the boat. And they're safe on the other side. When Jesus calms the wind and the seas and they realize he's not just the prophet, he's not just the Messiah, Jesus is God, they worship him. And they say, truly, You are the Son of God.
Just a moment for some brief lessons. If the Word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to speak into our lives today, then our perspective of this story would totally change our responses when we are in the midst of our trials. But typically we don't enter into the historic setting and context. You're on the middle of the sea, it's 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, you're going to go down and drown, you see a ghost, don't worry about it, it's Jesus, you're going to be fine. And then we get into a spot where we have a little bit of a crisis and we go, nobody's ever experienced this before. Everybody should know, I'm going through it. Instead of saying, if Jesus was able to handle those men at that time in that way, if Jesus is God, I have nothing to worry about no matter what my circumstances are. He's God. We can know that He is God, aware of our needs, involved in our lives, and able to deliver us. Maybe that even now someone here or many of us are in the midst of a storm with health issues or relationships that are broken and falling apart or financial. You're confused, you're frustrated, you're afraid, and you think, but this is my storm and I'm in the midst of it. I encourage you in love to say, take your eyes off your circumstances. Look to Jesus. He is God. And He is able to deliver you. Finally, like the disciples, we may not know God well enough to confidently trust in Him. Or that maybe His abilities are limited by our circumstances. Or maybe we feel like He can't know all about what I am going through and all the details. I encourage you to remember that He is God. He is well able. And He is good. To keep our eyes on the great I Am, we can walk by faith. This is what James called us to do. To count it all joy when we face various trials. Not that we need to get out of the trial, but we know that this is going to produce something in our life that is better and greater because we know and trust God who is allowing it, in fact, providentially appointing it in our lives. And if our greatest desire is to be like Jesus and to follow in His steps, then the trying of our faith is a lesson that we want so we can be more like Him. In the midst of our times, we can remember that God is completely aware of our situation. He is our refuge and our strength. He is a strong tower. He is our deliverer. And He is working all things together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purposes. I close with this, beloved. Your good and my good is to know Jesus and to trust Him. And to walk by faith in the midst of a storm, absolutely confident that He will deliver us to the other side. So then Paul, who knew a little bit about suffering from prison for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, says to the Philippian believers who are suffering persecution for their allegiance to Jesus, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, do you believe that every word of God is inspired, breathed out by God? Every word in the Bible is breathed out by God? Then he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we will walk by faith. And beloved, I remind you, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, Lord, we have your word and reminder to us. You know each of us better than we know ourselves. You know the needs and the opportunities of every man and woman, boy and girl in this room. And in your divine sovereign plan, you are orchestrating the events of their lives for your glory and their good. Oh God, you are worthy of our absolute faith and trust. We want to renew ourselves and our commitment to walk by faith for your glory. For those who are really in the midst of the sea right now, Lord, and they feel like they're going down, I pray that you would comfort them. May they find comfort and encouragement even in the body of Christ here and through the ministry of the elders and others who will help them look to Jesus in the midst of their storm. We pray for these blessings in Christ's name.